Good morning. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name is Jonathan. I'm so glad you guys are here today. You know, I believe that God is going to do something really, really awesome today. We're really excited for what's going to happen. And here at the Vineyard, we're all about seeing people who are far from Jesus come close to Him. We're about seeing God change people's lives as we follow Him. And that's why we gather here every weekend, to celebrate God, who He is, the change that He's making in our lives, in our friends' lives, our family's lives, and in this community. It's a really, really big deal. And so before we get going, I actually want you guys to take a note of this. Mark your calendars for next weekend. Next weekend is going to be a really, really big and important weekend here at the Vineyard, because we're going to celebrate this kind of change that God is making in our lives through water baptisms. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. How many of you guys have been a part of one of our baptism celebrations? Yeah, you guys know that we party. It's pretty awesome. You know what? If you haven't been to one of these, I mean, I just can't even describe it. Check out this video. This will give you a little taste of what it's going to be like. I'm just kidding. We're not going to body slam you, but we do truly celebrate it because it is an awesome, awesome thing to celebrate the change that God is making in your life. You know, would you guys please stand? We're going to begin today by singing a few songs to God together, and this is just a way that we can connect with God. It's actually a form of prayer, that as we sing these songs, we sing these words to God, we are like praying these songs to Him, expressing our heart, our gratitude, our thankfulness to Him for who He is and for what He's doing, not only in our lives, but in the world today, all the good that He is up to. So let's do that. Let's sing these songs to God together.
Every chain will break, His broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? 'Cause our God is the Lion, He's the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God, He's the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Yeah. Every knee will bow before You, Jesus. So open up, open up. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? can stop the Lord? Sing it with me. Who can stop? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Oh, let heaven come as we sing, let heaven come, let heaven come.
And in the Bible, Jesus prayed that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we sing this, we're inviting heaven to come. We're inviting God's will to be done here on earth. That he would come and restore our relationships, that he would restore our families, that he would heal our sickness and our diseases, that he would bring new life, new hope into our lives, and that his name would be made famous in all the nations, because he is worthy of our praise. So let's invite him this morning. And suffering I do dream, and of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior both bruised bruised and crushed. Show that God is love and God is just. Sing with me at the cross. At the cross you beckon me. You draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Oh, we are yours, yeah, we are yours, Jesus. Come and have your way in our lives. What a priceless gift. What a priceless gift, undeserved life.
Up your name this morning, God. You are worthy of our praise. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for loving us so well. We thank you that you are still good, God. You were good yesterday, you're good today, and you will be good tomorrow. We worship you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great to be with you today. I hope you're enjoying our new fall series as much as I am. I'm happy to say that last weekend we had more than a dozen people who said yes to Jesus for the first time in their lives. Isn't that great? Yes. That's awesome. I mean, that's what we're really all about. And you know, next weekend with our big baptism, we are really hoping to celebrate nearly 100 people following the Lord in water baptism. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes. Now, like Jonathan mentioned earlier, if you are a person that you've made a personal and private decision at some time in your life, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, to say a big yes to Jesus, but you've never taken that first step on your spiritual journey to follow the Lord in water baptism, this is your opportunity next weekend. And what you can do, you can reach out and invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your frenemies, and even your enemies. And it'll be an awesome time. All right, for those of you who are new, maybe a first-time guest, those of you who are watching online, and those on the patio and the village area and the family room, you know, we've recently started our fall series that we are calling Blessed, and this series, we are basing it on the most famous talk ever given in all of history, the Sermon on the Mount, given by none other than Jesus. And the first eight verses in this Sermon on the Mount, as recorded by Matthew, is referred to as the Beatitudes. And the reason we call it the Beatitudes is because each of these eight verses began with the big B word, blessed. And what we've learned together over the last couple of weeks is that the word blessed, translated from the original Greek, makarios, actually means happy. So we could actually call the Beatitudes the be happy attitudes. Would you turn to somebody around you and say to them, be happy? Be happy, yes. Now, when Jesus gave us the famous Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't giving us a new set of rules to live by. He was colorfully painting a picture of what reality in the life of his kingdom could actually look like and what true happiness is really all about. Jesus was inviting those of us who are already in Christ, those of us who are people of God's kingdom, into this revolutionary and radical new lifestyle in relationship with him. With that in mind, would you take the outline out of your program entitled Gentleness? We're going to take a look at the third beatitude, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Interesting. Blessed or happy are the meek. The word meek is not a word we use very often in our vocabulary today. It's a word that most of us are unfamiliar with. And in fact, most of us, when we hear the word meekness, we think of weakness. To be meek, does that mean that somehow you don't have a say in the matter? Does that mean you have to be passive? Does this mean that somehow you just have to let people kind of run over you and you just can't say or do anything? I heard about these three nuns who were invited to a Colts game at the Lucas Oil Stadium. And in the row right behind them was a group of very rowdy, over-intoxicated, belligerent men who were yelling all kinds of obscenities. And one of them, just to be mean, said, "We should go to Texas. There aren't very many Catholics there." Another one spoke up and said, "We should go to Oklahoma because there are even fewer Catholics there." Another one spoke up and said, "We should go to Alaska. They don't have hardly any Catholics there." About that time, one of the nuns turned around and said, "Maybe you should go to hell. There aren't any Catholics there." Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What did he mean by meek? Well, really, a better way of translating this word would actually be two words, and the two words are mighty and gentle. And gentleness, you may want to make a note of this, gentleness is strength under control. That's what gentleness is. It's strength that has been brought under control. When I was a teenager, I used to love to go and stay at my uncle's ranch every summer, almost every summer. I had so much fun because we broke wild horses. And we would get up early in the morning, and after breakfast, we would ride out into this pasture behind the woods. We would round up these wild horses, bring them back to a corral outside the barn, and then bring them one by one after putting a bridle and bit in their mouth into this arena inside the barn. My cousin Fred and I, we would take turns. One of us would hold the horse by the head with a bridle and a bit in its mouth while the other one would crawl up on his bare back, and we would ride him in this arena bucking until finally they stopped bucking. And that's what's called greenbroke. They were just greenbroke, which means a person could crawl on their back and ride them with a bridle and bit in their mouth, and they wouldn't buck. They wouldn't, you know, throw you off. But some of the horses that showed so much more potential, we would work with them more so in neck reining them, which means you take the reins with a bridle and a bit in their mouth, and when you laid the rein over to one side or the other, the horse would turn in the direction you wanted it to go. And what we were doing is bringing this incredible strength, the muscular power of a horse, under control. I once had a Palomino mare. She was 16 hands tall. And I had such a relationship with this horse that I would ride her with no more than a halter and a lead rope, bareback, and a full run. And all that I would have to do is talk to her. And when she felt me shift my weight and felt my knee pushing gently against her side, she would turn in the direction I wanted her to go. It was an amazing thing. And this is really what gentleness is. It's incredible strength that has been brought under control. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What did he mean by "they will inherit the earth"? Well, this is a prominent biblical theme of inheriting the earth, and it started back with the Promised Land when it was divided between the tribes of Israel. But when Jesus said this, he was talking about the land, the spacious place, the enlarged place that we live in as people of God's kingdom and the reality of his kingdom, and this would be, they will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what I refer to as living large. You see, living large isn't about being arrogant, pushy, and proudful. No, living large is about humbly living our lives in a relationship with God whereby we trust in him to vindicate us regardless of what we may go through in this life. The backdrop for this third beatitude is Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, verse 1 and 3, we read, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong." Notice, trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. This is what it means to live large. Notice he says, trust in the Lord and do good. This is what meekness is all about. This is at the very heart of what it means to be meek. And this is, today we would use the word gentle or gentleness in place of the word meek or meekness. So one may ask, why gentleness? I mean, in a fast-paced, overpowered world where it's dog-eat-dog, where it's every man, every woman for themselves, it's survival of the strongest, then where does weakness have a, or where does a meekness have a place in our lives and that of gentleness? I mean, what difference will gentleness make in our lives this week in the real world when it comes to at work, at school, and in your family, and with friends and neighbors? The power of gentleness. Four ways that we benefit from the power of gentleness in our lives on a regular basis. And number one, first of all, is that gentleness diffuses conflict. It diffuses conflict in an amazing and profound ways. I once had a friend, this guy named Mike, who was a bodybuilder and also trained in the martial arts. This guy could be dangerous. I mean, he didn't need a weapon. He is a weapon. I mean, he's an incredible, intimidating-looking guy, and yet he is a true gentleman in the true sense of the word gentleman. And one time he went to have lunch with his girlfriend at the time downtown, and he was driving in busy traffic, and there was this road rage crazy who was like, you know, getting all wigged out and trying to run him off the road and flipping him off. You know what that means, don't you? The international sign of distress. And my friend Mike just kind of ignored the guy. He found a parking space along the street, got out of his car, and the other guy parked his car in the middle of traffic, jumped out of the car, and started cursing my friend Mike and threatening him. And Mike could have taken this guy out in a heartbeat. I mean, he could. I mean, it would be over so fast, the other guy wouldn't have known what happened. Yet, Mike turned and walked his way as if the other guy wasn't even there. Gentleness, it diffuses conflict. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. In Proverbs 15:1, we read, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Have you found this to be true in your life? You're engaged in a conversation, and it becomes a bit heated. It's like the heat's turned up, and the other person raises their voice and talks louder and louder. And as they talk louder and louder, then you talk louder and louder. And you're trying to overtalk each other, and it becomes emotionally fueled and totally out of control and can become very, very destructive. Did you know that we often mimic what we see and hear other people do? It's a natural thing. We all do it to some degree, whether we are aware of it or not. One time, my wife Christy and I, we were in a conversation with this friend of ours, and he had this weird facial expression in that when he really got into talking about something, his face would like contort, and he knew it, and we knew it. And one time we were engaged in this conversation, and he was all fired up, and he was telling about something, his face was contorting. I looked over at Christy, and her face was contorting. And then all of a sudden, we all looked at each other, realized that we just busted out laughing. We were laughing so hard, we were crying. It was hilarious. Did you know there are certain neurons in your brain, and one of them is called a mirror neuron. And what this means is that God has designed our brain in such a way that we're attuned to and aware of and actually mimic what we hear and what we see. And God has also given us this incredible ability with our brain to discern and to choose. And we have the ability, there's this like switch on your brain in ability in order to choose to see that and counter that in conversations that are getting out of control. And to choose to dial it down a little bit by lowering our voice and talking more softly, and this diffuses the conflict. In Proverbs 12:15, we read, gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. Wow. For those of you who are parents, you know that yelling and screaming at your kids and getting angry at them just doesn't work. I mean, we think it does, and to some degree it makes us feel better about the situation, but it's not constructive, it's destructive. Never discipline your kids in a fit of rage and anger. Do what I call this 3-second God help prayer. You ever done that one? God help! and just wait for a second. Remain cool, calm, and collective, and then discipline, but discipline in love and not in anger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we read, we appeal gently when evil things are said about us. I have to tell you, when people talk trash about me behind my back, make false accusations, say things about me or my family or my church that I love so much, I have this instant automatic reaction that I want to take their head off. I mean, I want to have the last word. I want to defend myself. I want to set the record straight. I want to make a statement. I want to somehow prove myself. And I don't always handle that real well, but what I have learned and am learning is that whenever I kind of disengage from the intensity of it, and I somehow then kind of catch myself and gain some self-control. And this is really at the very heart now of what it means to be meek, according to Psalm 37, is to choose to trust in God and continue to do good, knowing that God will vindicate me. It's powerful. Gentleness is strength. Under control. Number two, gentleness is persuasive. It's persuasive. If you want to win friends and influence people in positive ways, you have to learn how to build bridges and not barriers with people. You know, you could be like the brightest and the best. You could have a higher education. You could have all kinds of knowledge. You could have all kinds of marketable skills. You can have a really, really high IQ. But if you don't have emotional intelligence and you're not able to get along with people, then none of that other stuff really matters because of this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In Proverbs 25:15, we read, a gentle word can get through to the hard-headed. Have you found that to be true? I mean, can penetrate through the deepest skull just by a choice in the tone of what you say and how you say it, which, by the way, it's not always what we say, it's how we say it that makes such a big difference. The power of gentleness and how we communicate to other people can open up our doors of opportunities, can build bridges, can take you places you never even dreamed of. In Proverbs 16:21, we read, "A wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive they are." It was Stephen Covey who once said, "Seek to understand first, seek first to understand, and then to be understood." Seek first to understand, and then to be understood. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my life, I want to be understood. Everything within me is raging out to be understood. There's wisdom in seeking first to understand another person's point of view, to understand their fears and their feelings, to understand their story, because everybody has a story, and then to be understood. Let me ask you, have you ever just been so right about something? I mean, you were like convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, so certain that you were so right about whatever it may have been, only to find out later you were actually wrong. Am I the only one that's ever done that? You see, sometimes we just don't know what we don't know. I once heard about a man, a businessman who had been away from home, away from his family for a whole entire week. And it was a Friday afternoon, and he boarded a plane on the East Coast and just couldn't wait to get home after a long week to be with his family. Well, this plane was overbooked, so it was very chaotic and very crowded as people were scrambling around trying to make their flight and to secure their seats. And there were all kinds of people boarding the plane, those who were on vacation, those who were heading home for the holidays, and those who was part of their work schedule. And after the plane was in the air for about 40 minutes or so, this businessman noticed this man sitting next to him who appeared to be like a dad, and his three kids were so unruly. They were uptight, they were running around, they were yelling and screaming, throwing things, and really a nuisance to everybody on the plane. They were totally out of control. And everyone was looking around thinking, why doesn't this dad do something about his kids? And this dad just sat there in a deep stare, as if he was totally unaware and clueless of his kid's behavior. Finally, this businessman turned to him and said, "Sir, could you do something about your kids? They're out of control and they're bothering everyone." The dad, with a broken voice and tears in his eyes, said, "I'm so sorry. Their mother was killed in a tragic accident 2 days ago, and her body's in the belly of this plane being transported home so we can bury her." He said, "I guess we're just all dealing with her death in different ways." The businessman said, in that split second, in that moment, there was a change that took place within him. From being judgmental, frustrated, and irritable toward this dad, to feeling heartfelt compassion and offering to help him in any way that he could. One of the most liberating things in life is to accept the fact that I'm not always right about everything all the time. And to be okay in my skin and to know that I don't have to really prove anything to anyone because I live for an audience of one. This is what meekness is all about. It's not weakness. It's strength under control. So why be gentle? Well, it diffuses conflict, and also gentleness is persuasive. And number three, gentleness earns respect. Gentleness earns respect from other people and will make a huge difference in your life. Mother Teresa was a Romanian woman who was very frail, and before she died was only about 4.5 feet tall. Yet she could walk into the United States Congress and put the fear of God in everyone and not even say a word. She won the respect of the world. I don't know of anyone who doesn't respect Mother Teresa. Abraham Lincoln was both tender and tough. Abraham Lincoln knew what it meant to live his life in such a way that he walked in gentleness, which is incredible strength under control, in how he handled what was like the most troubling and difficult times in the history of the United States. I believe that Abraham Lincoln was the greatest president we have ever had. And we've never had a president that has had this measure of both strength and confidence and tenacity coupled together with genuine humility and meekness in his life. It was Abraham Lincoln who, after the defeat of the Southern armies, reached out in a merciful way and exercised his influence to reunite them as the United States of America. It was Abraham Lincoln who once quoted the words of Jesus when he said, "A nation divided against itself cannot stand." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. faced down the threats of racism, brought calmness to the storms of racism in the streets of the United States, was a powerful man, but at the same time was gentle in his approach and operated with great wisdom, courage, and kindness. Would to God that we would face the problems that we face today and their complexities with incredible wisdom from above and with this kind of courage and this kind of kindness to make a difference in our world. You see, the turmoil and the trouble in the streets and now in Charlotte, North Carolina, it's so much deeper than what appears to be on the surface. The real issue is the heart. Always has been and always will be. You don't change a nation from the outside in. You don't change a family from the outside in. You don't change a person from the outside in, because we change from the inside out. It's all about the heart. May we pray for our great nation and the challenges that we're facing today, that God would grant us wisdom and courage and kindness, that God would change hearts, that God would save our nation, that God would work in and through our lives to be difference makers. Moses was a powerful man of God who faced down the most powerful ruler in his day, Pharaoh. And God was with Moses every step of the way. And Moses was the one that God used to set his people free from a history of 400 years of slavery. When we read of Moses in Numbers 12:3, Moses was very meek. Did you know that? Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. Now, I must say that we have opportunities to grow in gentleness at this crucial time in which we are living right now, with this being an election year. And we could use some meekness, knowing that meekness is not weakness, that meekness is trusting God and doing good. You see, we have a dual citizenship. We have responsibilities and obligations as citizens of the United States of America. We also have another responsibility and another obligation as citizens of the kingdom of God, which means we don't play the game in the way that everybody else does, which means we are different. And here's a way that you can intentionally start practicing meekness in your life even right now. And that is to refuse to say anything evil about either political party or those who are running for president. In preparation for this message, I was deeply convicted because I'm guilty as charged. I've crossed that line, just as many of you have. But notice with me, if you will, in Titus 3:2, we read, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy. Notice to who? That would be like everyone. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone. I mean, yes, we disagree with certain political positions and all of these things. Nothing wrong with that. But as a follower of Jesus, we are never, ever to talk evil about anyone. I've been kind of trying to practice meekness in my life over the last couple of years. And one of the things, as an overachiever and as a task-oriented type A person, whenever I go, and don't laugh at me, but whenever I go into a department store or to an appointment at the doctor's office or a restaurant or the gym, wherever it may be, I have this habit, an ingrained habit over time, that I intentionally outpace the other person to beat them to the door, especially at the license branch, because I know that one little ticket number can translate into maybe 45 minutes. And so I've been very successful in beating people to the door. But over the last couple of years, I've noticed this about myself, and I still outpace other people to the door only to open the door for them as an act of kindness. That's hard. That's hard. I mean, it's almost as hard as some of you not talking bad about the opposing political party. And that's really hard. Now, this leads us to number 4. And I saved the very best for last. Gentleness makes me more like Jesus. Gentleness makes me more like Jesus. Notice with me, if you will, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Would you circle the word gentle and the word humble? This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus is like. And this is how Jesus is helping us to become more like him. And notice the phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. To be yoked to Jesus is to be tight with him in a closely connected, growing relationship with him. And in the context of this relationship, notice he says, learn from me. Not to just learn about me, that's what religion's about. But authentic Christianity is about a relationship. To learn directly from Jesus in a mentoring relationship with him. Because over time, the student becomes more like the master. Could it be that the reason some of you are so stressed out, you're so weary and worn out, you're so frustrated, and some of you angry in life, is because you've tried to play as if you're the general manager of the universe. You've tried to take the world in your own hands. You want to be right all the time. You want to be totally in control. And could it be that Jesus is calling you to himself? He says, come to me. That you might exchange your stressful lifestyle for his peace and for his presence. And here's what happens. The moment you say a big yes to Jesus, the moment you surrender your life to him, you become born again, made alive spiritually. You're getting started in this mentoring relationship with Jesus as you're learning from him and connected with his people. And then the next step for you is baptism and also to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be filled and refilled, baptized with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do in your lives. And this is a description of who Jesus and what he's like. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there it is, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness helps us become more like Jesus. You know, one time I was called upon by these hurting parents to talk to their troubled teenage daughter. Their troubled teenage daughter was living a very self-destructive lifestyle, totally out of control. The parents were just distraught. They didn't know what to do. They invited me into their home to talk to their troubled teenage daughter. The parents had me sit down in this overstuffed couch while they sat on this sofa. The troubled teenage girl sat on the floor Indian style next to a coffee table. She had her head down, not even making eye contact, with her hair hanging over her face, like she was so indifferent and didn't want to talk to me or about God or anything. It was a very awkward moment as I began to converse with the parents, and finally this troubled teenage girl looked up and asked me a question in a sarcastic way. And without even thinking, I slipped out of the overstuffed chair and sat on the floor next to her. And to the best of my ability, with a soft tone of voice, began to not react but respond to the question that she had asked me, which opened up the door and led to several more questions. And as a result, I had the wonderful honor and the privilege of praying with this troubled teenage girl to say a big yes to Jesus. It was an awesome moment. It was such a beautiful reconciliation as she embraced her parents and they reconnected as a family. She went on and was baptized, became part of our church. And almost a year later, I asked her once, I said, what's up with that? I mean, when I visited you, your parents' home, and you prayed with me, what was the turning point? What took place? Was it something I said? Was it how I answered your question? And she said, no, all I can remember is when you slipped out of the big easy chair and sat on the floor because you got on my level. Who could it be in your life that God wants you to express some kindness and some gentleness to? Who are the people in your life that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis that God wants to work in and through your life to have a positive influence in their lives? I want to close with this. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of life and of relationships, the wisdom of your word, the way that you've created us in such a complex way and made it possible for each of us to enter into this growing relationship with you, Jesus. Lord, would you grant us wisdom beyond ourselves and courage and kindness to face the daily challenges that we face. And God, would you move on our hearts even in this moment? And for those who are far from you, that they might find you even right now. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. Maybe you were invited today by a friend or a family member. I really don't know your story and where you've been, but God does. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And God is calling you to himself right now for you to just come, just as you are, to make that all-important choice to open your heart and say a big yes to Jesus. And if this is what you desire in your life, you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, would you just raise your hand right where you're sitting right now? Raise it up high so I can see it, and I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up really high so I can see it. God bless you. God bless you for your honesty. In the back in the auditorium, in the back on the other side, I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down now. If you'll just say, God, I realize you're my only hope in this life. I place my trust in you. I want to know you and live my life in a relationship with you. For I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give those folks a hand.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, right now we have an opportunity to honor God through our giving. So there's offering envelopes in the backs of the seat in front of you. There's also a little card that lets you know about four ways that you can give here at the Vineyard. But also as we prepare for the offering, I'd love for everybody to pull this Connect card out of your program. Fill this out all the way, and then you can place it in the offering buckets as it comes by. And also for those of you who maybe just now said yes, they made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you've been following Jesus for some time, but you haven't yet been baptized, this is your next step, and it's not too late to sign up. On the front of the Connect card, there's a box down at the bottom that says, I want to be baptized. Check that box and put it in. Make sure your name and number's there. We'll get you signed up. We'll get everything prepared because we want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Also, if you're a guest, if you're just checking things out this weekend, we'd love to meet you. We have a gift that we want to give you. So if that's you, just hang on to this Connect card. Don't put it in the bucket. And after the celebration's over, we want to meet you. So just take it after Jim dismisses. Go out these doors and by the main entrance. There's an area called Next, and we'd love to meet you there. Now, one thing before we take up the offering that I want to let you guys know about is this. If you want to be equipped, if you want to grow in your faith, to better follow Jesus, if you want to learn more about what God is doing in and through this church and how you can partner with the mission that God has given us as a church, then there's an awesome, awesome opportunity for you to do that today, and it's going to be right after the next celebration. There's something that's called V101, and this is your next step here at the Vineyard. We'd love to see you there. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be free lunch, free childcare. Just come, and you'll begin a journey through what we call the V-track to where you can grow to become more and more like Jesus and a partner in his mission of building the church and reaching our community. All right, well, with that, let's honor God and let's bring him the first 10% of our incomes as we invest in changed lives.
There is love.
Thank you, Whitney. Would you all please stand? Hey, for those of you who said yes to Jesus, whether in the balcony or down here or wherever, just stop by the Yes Center right outside the door. We have resources we want to give you. And then also, as Jonathan mentioned, V101, it's going to be in the Village area. Lunch is on us. And next weekend, we're going to continue with part four in our new fall series, Blessed. And also, we're going to be celebrating change lives through baptism. God bless you.